Let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Galatians. And we'll be looking at the third chapter division today in our Bible study. I'm glad that you're here. That was a blessing this morning, wasn't it, to have the trio and those folks so gifted. They asked Peggy Rigsby if they had to stay in my class, if they could go back over there. So when I see them, I'm going to ask them about that and see why they didn't want to stay in my class for the day. But at any rate, I'm glad you're here. And it's great to be able to be reminded of God's Word, God's principles, what He teaches us, the great doctrines of the faith, and many of those practical aspects, those things that we need to remember practice in our lives because of these Bible truths. Galatians chapter 3 deals with God's promise to Abraham. One of course, the greatest characters in all of the Word of God is Abraham, and he is certainly symbolic of and typical of the great grace called faith, the faith that we have. And Abraham was a great man of faith, and because of that, we are where we are today, really, from the human standpoint. Of course, God worked it out sovereignly in His plan. In chapter 2, Paul sets forth the truth of justification by faith. Now, the modern-day liberal church movement says that we should not use those words anymore. The word justification, we shouldn't talk about justification or sanctification, repentance, those words, but they are in the Bible, and even where you don't see the exact word, you see the principle there, and they're still good words to be used. Now, their point is you don't want to offend anybody with what they call religious jargon. We need some religious jargon. We need some biblical words, and we don't need to get away from biblical words. And so this has to do, chapter 2 rather, had to do with justification by faith. Justification is a word that means that before Almighty God, we have been justified. And God accepts us. We are justified because Jesus Christ died and paid our sin debt. And so we have justification. Someone has said it's just as if I'd never sinned. Justification. And so we know that we are just, we are accepted, we are approved by God, we are justified. And thank God for many songs and many verses that talk about justification. In chapter 3, really, Paul is enlarging on that, and he is focusing in and using Abraham as a primary example of what we call justification, being accepted by God, approved by God, by faith, and how believers are included, really, in the promise of Abraham. Now, we'll look at the first five verses. In these verses, Paul declares that believers receive the Holy Spirit. And we've talked many times about the fact that once we get saved, the Holy Spirit, who is a person of the Trinity, moves in our hearts. Now, how do we get the Holy Spirit? Do we beg and plead and cut ourselves and do cartwheels and so on and so forth and pray through, as some would say? No. We receive the Holy Spirit by faith. It's part of the justification. And so Paul declares that believers receive the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit by faith, and it isn't by works of the law. Look at verse 1, where Paul does a little rebuking of the Galatian believers for allowing themselves to become fooled or bewitched. O foolish Galatians. Now, Paul says that under the control of the Holy Spirit, so it's all right for him to say that. O foolish Galatians, the believers at Galatia, who hath bewitched you, that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you. He said, why and how could you possibly knowing the truth that you're justified by grace through Jesus Christ, how could you allow, and why would you allow these men, these false teachers, these pseudo teachers, come in and tell people that they're justified any other way than by grace and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Basically, what he was saying is, shame on you. And isn't it a shame that there are so-called churches, quote, close quote, churches that exist, and they don't tell anybody anything about Jesus Christ and salvation by grace and justification? Most of the time, they're telling them about their works. We passed by a church yesterday called a church that said Unity Church. Unity Church doesn't believe what this Bible teaches. And they're dead wrong, completely wrong, but they're called a church, and they had a building like, sort of like our building, and a lot of people don't know the difference, and they'll walk in there, and those people who teach all kinds of doctrine, but especially a sort of a doctrine of works and good deeds and all of that, they'll be deceived. But in a church that was Bible-based, in a church that should have known better, Paul said, shame on you. How could you let anybody fool you, bewitch you into believing such a thing? And so Paul is scolding them in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, verses 2 through 5, Paul continues by showing the Galatians that they were given the Holy Spirit as a result of their faith. And he instructs them in these verses that they are to continue to exercise faith in order to be perfect. Now, the word perfect, you've got to understand, means complete. Not sinless, but complete, mature, like God would have us to be. So let's look at verse 2. Paul said, this only would I learn of you. I've got a question for you. Received ye the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, capital S. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? How did you get saved? How did you receive the Holy Spirit? Which one was it? By the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish? Question mark. Are you that foolish? Having begun in the capital S Spirit, the Holy Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? When we get saved by grace, by faith in the finished work of Christ, and the Holy Spirit moves in, it all comes as a result of our faith. And what he's saying, are we then going to start out by faith and then end up by something else? Do we start by faith and then continue our journey by our good deeds and works to get us to heaven, thinking we have to have that in order to have the Holy Spirit, in order to keep the Holy Spirit, in order to remain saved? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain? Have I wasted my time? Have the preachers that preach to you wasted their time? And all that you've done, has it been for naught? Is it in vain? If it be yet in vain, he therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and worketh miracles among you, doth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? He says, it all started with faith. You were justified by faith, and you're kept by faith. The Holy Spirit moved in by faith. You will continue in faith. All of the miracles you have seen are the result of faith. All of the teaching you've had goes back to faith. Faith in what God declared. Abraham was justified by his faith. Now, works came because of his faith, but he was not justified by his faith. And so Paul is just starting out by correcting them and shaming them a little bit and saying, you should know better. You started out by faith. You're to continue by faith. Now, verses 6 through 9, Paul goes back to Abraham and tells us that he was saved or justified, accepted by God, by faith and not by the keeping of the law. He goes right back to Abraham. And remember, some of these were Jews who had gotten in there, and they had come from Jerusalem. They were Judaizers, teaching works plus faith. as a means of getting to heaven, mixing and mingling the two, which God says is not right. So he goes back and takes their main character, the Jews' main character, Abraham, who was so-called the father of the Jews, because that's where the nation started, and God used him to start the Jewish nation. He goes right back to him. And so look at verse 6. Even as Abraham, the leader, the father of the Jews, believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. How was it accounted for righteousness? By his faith. God told him what he told him. He told him he was going to bless his seed. He told him that Sarah was going to have a baby, and she laughed in the tent about that, being 99 years of age, or close to that. Abraham, 99 years of age. And then by the time that baby came around, about 100 years of age. But he still believed God. And he was justified by faith, because that was the seed that was going to come, that was going to die for him on the cross of Calvary. And he reached out by faith into the future, believing that. So even as Abraham believed God, it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. That is, we're not his actual lineage, but in a spiritual way, we join his family because we are justified just like he was by faith. See, the promise that God made to Abraham could be fulfilled under only one condition. What was that condition? That you believe what God promised. And he did believe, and God gave him that credit. Genesis 15:6, and he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness, declared holy, acceptable, and righteous. Now in verse 7, he's just simply telling us that all believers are the children of God. All those that have been justified, the only way to be justified is by faith. So Abraham actually has two classifications of descendants. He has the natural descendants, and that, of course, would be the Jewish race. And by the way, Ishmael and the Ishmaelites were a separate entity, and Abraham, through Isaac, became the ones who were the Jewish people. And so the Ishmaelites, although the Muslims and the people of that race say that they too are descendants of Abraham, indirectly they are, but they never were classified as Jews like God set apart and set aside a chosen race. That comes through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, not through Ishmael, who was the child of the bondservant Hagar. That was not the way that came through. But that they would be the natural ones. Now, they're the spiritual ones. And we are part of that family of Abraham because we too, like Abraham, have been justified, brought into the family of God, and we are heirs of the promise of God just like him. How did we get that? Same way he got it. We got it by faith. Verses 8 and 9. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen, that is the Gentiles, the non-Jews, through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham. The gospel. Now, how did Abraham get the gospel? Look at it. The gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. Abraham knew what he meant. Abraham knew that that's the only way he was going to go to heaven, was through the promised seed. And he calls that here, before the gospel, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all the nations be blessed. So then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. We are made part of the family of God by, and we become a brother in Christ with Abraham by our faith. And that's the only way it can ever happen. Now, verses 10 through 18, Paul continues writing, of course, the Spirit of God leading him, and this being placed into the Word of God as the inspired Word of God. He declares that Christ has redeemed us, thank God, from the curse of the law. From the curse of the law. Beginning with verse 10, look at it. The law condemns. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. That's a powerful statement. those who are looking at the law and trying to allow the law to be their savior actually are under curse, because that's the purpose of the law. Because if you say, well, I'm going to be justified by the law, then you're saying I've got to keep all of the law. I cannot fail in one part of the law. And the fact is, everybody's going to fail. Everybody's a sinner. We sin because we're sinners. We don't become sinners when we sin. We're already sinners. That's why we sin. And so we're under the curse of the law, because the law points us out. And so, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. If you can't be perfect, then you have failed in the law, and you cannot be justified by the law. So how many of us would dare raise our hand this morning and say, well, I'm perfect? Now, we're justified in Christ, but how many of us would say, I'm perfect? I was born, I was conceived in perfection. The Bible says we were conceived in iniquity. Not that the act of marriage was wrong, but we have the result of Adam's sin in us, even at conception. And then, of course, on and on and on. But what he's saying is we're imperfect, and we cannot be justified by the keeping of the law. That's why we get nervous when a state trooper or a policeman pulls in behind us on the interstate. Amen? You may be keeping the law, but you're still a little nervous about it. You say, well, could I do this, or I might do that, or I might do the wrong thing? And, of course, you always usually take your foot off the accelerator. Most do when they get behind them. And there's usually a reason for that. But at any rate, the law has a purpose. But look at it. Now, verses 11 and 12, the Scripture declares that man is justified by faith. But that no man, not one single solitary person, generically mankind, but that no man is justified, made holy, made acceptable by God, by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith. That's what Martin Luther was studying. And when Martin Luther started and helped out in the Reformation, he found the Bible said that people are justified by faith. And he had been in the Roman Catholic Church all those years and knew they were teaching works for salvation, all kinds of works for salvation. And he knew better than that when he studied the Word of God, and he nailed his thesis on the door and took his stand and said, I believe that the just are justified and live by faith. It is not our works that gets us to heaven. It's not all the different things that you do, burning of candles and transubstantiation and consubstantiation and all of the different things that come along with that kind of religion that gets you into heaven. It's salvation by grace and faith in Jesus Christ. Some people say, well, do you believe a Catholic can be saved? Yes, but not many of them are going to be saved if they believe what the Catholic Church teaches. And a lot of folks don't like you to say that, but we need to say it. We need to call an ace an ace and a spade and let you know what is out there and what the teaching is. Now, can a person that believes in Jesus Christ, who attends a Catholic church and who has truly been born again, be saved and go to heaven? Yes. But very few you're going to find that are not depending on the work system of the Catholic Church and many others like that in order to get to heaven. It would be a rare thing indeed. And most of the time, if they do get saved, the Spirit of God is going to lead them out of false teaching, not let them remain in false teaching. Amen? You're getting real quiet on me. I can always tell whenever it's a controversial thing. But it's a biblical thing, and it's a true thing, and we need to recognize that and understand that. You say, well, I know some Catholics, or I know so-and-so, they're good people. Well, so what? Nicodemus was a good man, but Jesus said you got to be born again. That's not the issue. The issue is, have you been justified by faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ? In Habakkuk 2:4, behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. We have to be justified by faith. And the law is not of faith, verse 12 says, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. It's not, that has nothing to do with faith. That's works. That's, I earned it. I'm doing it. It's what I do, as opposed to faith in what has been done for me through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, verses 13 through 14, Christ has redeemed all believers from the curse of the law, and because of that, he gives us assurance, the assurance of the blessings of Abraham and of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Verse 13, Christ hath redeemed us, thank God, purchased us, bought us back, paid the price, hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. That's what the cross was all about. That's what the crucifixion and his death was all about. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Christ became sin for us, that we through him might be made the righteousness of God, the Bible tells us. And so he says that the blessing of Abraham, what is that? The blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the capital S, Holy Spirit, the Spirit, how? Through faith, not through works, but through faith. Like Abraham, we get the Holy Spirit. We have received the Holy Spirit the moment we got saved. We were justified by faith, and we received the Holy Spirit of God. All of it by faith. Verses 15 through 18, the law does not make void or empty the promise to Abraham and his seed. It doesn't make it void or empty. Let's look at these verses. They're interesting verses. Verse 15, brethren, I speak after the manner of men. That is, he's not saying what he's saying is not inspired, but like men would be saying it. I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, a covenant, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. In other words, if you have a covenant in law and it is a legal document, that's what it is. And sometimes we have to deal with those things in church business. It's a legal document. And it is a binding legal covenant that you make, maybe with a bank or someone else, depending on what it is, or if you're financing something or in a marriage ceremony, a legal document. But he says, I'm talking like those things. Now to Abraham, verse 16, and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds, plural, as to Abraham and his seed, singular, not to seeds, plural, as of many, but as of one. And to thy seed, watch it, which is Christ. One seed, not Abraham, your seeds, plural, but Abraham, your seed, singular, one seed. Who is that seed? Which is Christ. That is the promised seed. That's the important one and the important thing. And so he says, this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after. See, the law wasn't given until a later time. They didn't even have the law when that covenant was entered into, and when Abraham was justified by faith, it wasn't there. So that was 430 years after, and it cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect. The promise made to Abraham was by faith. The law comes later, 400 something years later. It doesn't do away with what God had promised Abraham and his seed, and to Abraham and all who would be justified by faith. And so 430 years after, it cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, if the inheritance be of the law, which is given later, it is no more of promise. Now that makes sense, doesn't it? If you get it by keeping the law, then you don't get it by promise. If you get it by earning it and working, you don't get it by faith. So it is no more of promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. Abraham, this is how you're justified, by promise. And that's exactly what Adam and Eve saw in the Garden of Eden. That's what the first prototype of the gospel that was ever given in Genesis 3:15 is talking about, the seed of woman that was going to come. And so in the Garden of Eden, when they tried to cover up their sins with their works, their fig leaves, which is typical of what all people do, God said, that won't do. And so Adam and Eve, God said, I have something for you, and that's the blood, the skins of an animal, which meant they had to die and the blood had to be shed, and they knew that a seed was going to come, and they were justified by grace. Adam and Eve were not justified by their works. They were justified by grace through the Lord Jesus Christ. And then God really singled out Abraham, and so he says, it is in the inheritance, not of the law, but it's by faith. And the same faith and the same promise, kind of promise that Abraham was given. Now in finishing up verses 19 through 29, Paul simply declares the purpose of the law. It did have a purpose, or God wouldn't have given it. God did give the purpose, the law 400 and something years later, so why did he give it? And he answers that, of course, as many would say, well, if it doesn't justify us, why did God give it? Well, look at it. Verse 19. Wherefore then serveth the law? What's the purpose of it? It was added because of transgressions, because of the evil nature of mankind, the depraved nature of mankind. And by the way, when I say depraved nature, I'm not a five-point Calvinist. I'm just talking about the fact that all people are sinners, all right? I'm not a tulip Calvinist. So I want you to know that for sure. Some of you might not even know what a tulip Calvinist is. But when I say totally depraved, I'm talking about a person who is a sinner. We're born and conceived in sin. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator, someone who goes in between. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. So, is the law then against the promises of God? Is the law against the promise of faith? God forbid, strong statement, God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. The law could not give life. But the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. The law has its purpose. It's speaking to us. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore, summary word, the law was our schoolmaster. The law is a school teacher. We all had school teachers. I would imagine everybody here went to school some. Most of you look like you went to school quite a bit. But we had a school teacher, and the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. What does the law do? The Ten Commandments bring us to Christ. We look at it and we say, man, I could never and never have all my life done that. And so it brings us to Christ. Why? That we might be justified by faith. The law has a big badge and comes and arrests us and says, you're guilty, so that we can come and ask for grace. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under the schoolmaster. It has done its job. We don't keep saved by keeping the law. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. We, when we got saved, were placed into Christ. We were baptized into the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm a local church man, and I understand the local church is the body of Christ. But the day the thief died on the cross, he was baptized into Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. And we are baptized into Christ. We have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. Now, don't take that verse and make it say that it's all right for homosexuals and lesbians to get married. That's not what he's saying. What he's simply saying is, in the spiritual realm, we are one in Christ. We are all saved by grace. We get there the same way. We are members of the same family, and that is because of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are all one in Christ. That's how we got in, by faith. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed. Why? Because how was he justified? By faith. We become part of Abraham's seed. We enter into his benefits and the blessings of it. And so, and if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Thank God we are heirs of something. We're joint heirs with Christ, and we're heirs to his kingdom someday and to the eternal life in heaven. All by grace. All by faith. And friend, surely none of you in this class will be trying to earn or keep earning your salvation. But be sure you know that you've been justified and saved one way alone, and that is by faith. Paul says in one place, check up on your salvation. Be sure you got the real thing. You're not justified by your works or your good deeds. It's by faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. The Ten Commandments bring us to him. And then we do what Matthew says, blessed are the poor in spirit. We humble ourselves. We say, oh God, I'm bankrupt. I have nothing to bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. And then when we do that, God will save us. Amen. And then we have the blessings of it. Thank you, Father, for the blessed book. Thank you for the instruction you gave to the Christians at Galatia and the instructions you give to the church today. Thank you, God, that as a Bible-believing Baptist church, that's exactly what we believe today. And thank you for the blessings of it in justification through Jesus and your good mercy and your marvelous grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.